Before we begin, I just want to mention that today's class is dedicated to the eternal memory of a little girl who would have been Bas Mitzvah today, 27th day of Tammuz, when she passed away tragically a number of years ago. And she lived in the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael. She was born and raised and returned the soul to her maker there. Her name is Alta Shula Bas Rav Yosef Yitzchok, dear friend of Fagin Eis. So anyway, the class is dedicated to her memory and the Aliyah of her neshama. The third reading of Parshas Matos and Maaseh, when they are conjoined, is about the refusal of Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, the tribes people of Reuven and Gad, to enter the land of Israel. Yeah, we're talking about a little girl who passed away in Israel. This is a people who don't want to go to Israel. So today we're going to learn the first couple of verses of this Aliyah and then try to understand it and discover some extraordinary light and illumination from the Rebbe's teachings. Chapter 32, Lev, the 32nd chapter of the fourth book of the Torah. You could argue that this reading kind of begins by making the case. So why did Bnei Gad and Reuven have different ideas? Why did they want to remain in Transjordan? The Torah says, Umikne Rav, Hoyol of Bnei Reuven. There were an enormous abundance of sheep in the hands of the tribe of Reuven, Ulevnei Gad, and the children of Gad. The Torah emphasizes once again the unique nature of their flocks. Not only was it Mikne Rav, not only did they have a lot of sheep, but Otzom Meid, exceedingly great. Vayiru es Eretz Yazer, they saw the land of Yazer, v'es Eretz Gilad, the land of Gilad, and what was very clear to them was that these areas of land were uniquely suited for pasture. This was a perfect place to pasture sheep, and they had lots of sheep. So when it says Miknerav Hoyo, and it says that they had a lot of sheep, the obvious question is, why did they have more sheep than anybody else? Yes, the Jewish people were shepherds. Yes, Yosef was prime minister while his brothers tended the flocks. Apparently, some people managed to maintain flocks, or they left with flocks when they left Eretz Yisrael, and maybe these flocks somehow blossomed. I'm not sure what they ate in the Midbar, because there's no grass growing. Maybe they fed him some manna. I don't know. It doesn't say. But how is it that these tribes had more flocks than anybody else? That's the obvious question. So the Abarbanel takes a very interesting approach to this. He says, perhaps the other tribes also had big flocks. Yet he says, Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven turned somehow, they were pulled in a direction of being herdspeople, of raising flocks. And Abarbanel kind of queries this, why? Why all the tribes, why did they have this interest, this desire to tend flocks and be herdspeople after all? It's, if you want to say, this genetic predisponderance to being shepherds, because Avram was a shepherd, and Yitzchak was a shepherd, and Yaakov was a shepherd, and most of the Shvatim were shepherds, the same is true of everybody else. Only Yosef's children would have had a different preponderance. So the Abarbanel suggests that the Malchus, that the royalty of the Jewish people, the leadership of the Jewish people, was not vested in the hands of the tribe of Reuven at all, despite the fact that Reuven was the firstborn. And he would have been the natural leader. And because of this, maybe the tribe of Reuven got like a chip on their shoulder. And therefore they wanted to opt out. So, you know, we don't want to deal with political leadership. We don't want to deal with administration of the land. We're gonna do our own thing. We're gonna kind of go back to the original profession of the Jewish people, which was to serve as shepherds. All right, so maybe if that answers why Reuven was gravitating in that direction, the question is, how did God end up there? So kind of picking up where the Abarbanel leaves off, the Sif Sikoyanim, the Shach HaLatayra says that Reuven, if you'll remember, was also not only a herds person, not only was he a shepherd, but he was also drawn to the fields. As we see, that Reuven was the one who found the mandrakes, the dudoyim, that he brought to his mother Leah. So he was like a person who liked the fields, he liked the vegetation. Not planting, not agriculture, but, you know, the fields. Mandrakes weren't planted, they grew wild. And because of this, Bnei Reuven were kind of predisposed towards pasturing, taking the sheep. So what does it have to do with Bnei Gad? He says, well, the Bnei Gad were living under the banner of Reuven. So Reuven was the elder tribe, and Bnei Gad was the junior tribe. And since the elder tribe was pulled in that direction, naturally, the younger tribe was also pulled in a like direction. Which then begs the question, so what happened to Shimon? After all, Shimon was also part of that conglomeration. So the Shach says, well, Shimon had other issues to deal with. Remember that the battle against Midian that we read about previously in this parsha was all about the misdeeds of Shimon and Zimri ben Salu, the prince of Shimon. And when it came to the terrible sin of lechery that the Jewish people engaged in upon the advice of Bilam, who was chief amongst the criminals, who was the worst as far as getting involved in this? Shimon was by far the most egregious sinner of all the other tribes. So Shimon, after doing this and after being dying in a plague and having a massacre in their hands, Shimon said, "We're not looking for any trouble. We're out. We're not doing anything unusual. We don't want to open our mouths even. Whatever Moshe Rabbeinu decides, that's what's going to be good for us. We're not going to, so to speak, rock the boat." But Reuven was quite comfortable rocking the boat. In fact, he was uncomfortable. Otherwise, he said it was only natural for him. And then God followed along. Okay, at any rate, we see kind of a, maybe kind of an explanation as to why Bnei Gad and why Bnei Reuven were gravitating in this direction. Incidentally, the Kli Yakar suggests that there was a difference between Reuven and God insofar as abundance of flocks were concerned. The Kli Yakar says that Reuven had mikne rav, had many sheep, and God, it wasn't only a question of a quantity of sheep, but God's sheep were qualitatively superior. These were the real Jacob sheep. So because he had qualitatively superior sheep, powerful sheep, and the people of God were also very powerful, perfectly suited to live at the edge or on the border in defense of the land of Israel, that it was kind of natural that Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, with all of their sheep, sheepishly request the right to refuse going into Eretz Yisrael. And instead, they want to remain in Transjordan and there to settle. As the Torah continues its narration, Vayavoyu v'nei God uv'nei Reuven, the children of God and Reuven now came, Vayoimru el Moshe, and they said to Moshe, Ve'el Elazar HaKoyen, and to Elazar HaKoyen, who served alongside Moshe Rabbeinu now, taking the place of his father Aaron HaKoyen, Ve'el Nasi HaEda, and to the princes of the congregation, Lamer, saying. Now I just want to point out that verse 1 begins with Miknerav, with much sheep belong to the tribe of Livnei, Reuven, or Livnei, God. First Reuven, and afterwards God. Take a look in verse 2. When they come before Moshe, it says, Vayavayu, they come. Who comes? Bnei God, Uvnei Reuven. And incidentally, if you'll follow along the rest of this narration, every time they speak, Bnei Gad are mentioned before Bnei Reuven. So the obvious question is, what happened there? Why is that the case? The Ramban suggests that initially, when we started off this narration, Reuven comes first. Reuven actually was the eldest of Leah, the firstborn of the tribes, and so on and so forth. And God was descended from the Shefaches, from Zilpah. So there was a certain advantage, if you will, or superior lineage to the tribe of Reuven that they got first billing. However, that was only to introduce the story. When it came to the practical element here of who will defend the Jewish people, it was the Bnei Gad, who were much more well known for their military prowess. And because the Bnei Gad made a better case, so you start off with the lineage, that's nice. Now going on to make the case, Bnei Gad were much better suited to make the case. They, in fact, did make the case more forcefully. They were more powerful, and that's why, subsequent to verse 1, afterwards it's always Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, not Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad. And incidentally, when you refer to this event, colloquially speaking, people say, oh, the story of, they never say Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad, they say Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. That's always the way the story is told. So at any rate, they come before Moshe Rabbeinu, this Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, and they have a statement to make. They have something to say. Vayemru lema, they said, and they said with kind of like a, this had an echo. And they said, Atarois, V'divoin, V'yazer, V'nimra, V'cheshboin, V'eloel, U'shvom, U'nevoi, U'voyen, U'voyen. So they just now did a lot of name dropping. Dropped a whole bunch of different towns, municipalities, and villages. What did they say? And it's a verse unto itself. They came before Moshe and they dropped names. So you know, name dropping is not a bad thing to do when you want to make a point. And Rashi just makes, clarifies and he elucidates, he says you should know that the reason they were dropping these names is because these cities, Me'eretz Sichon Va'og, these were from the lands of Sichon Va'og, and therefore these cities in and of themselves had meaning. It's as if to describe the land we just conquered. So instead of saying the land we just conquered, we mention names. Another village, another city, another town, another municipality. So now we know what we're talking about. This is what was their lamer. This was their first thing that they said that resonated. They said, here's what we're here to talk about. And they dropped names. All these cities. We're talking about these cities. And then after they talked about these cities, then they made the point. This is verse 4, Ha'aretz asher hikah Hashem lifnei Adas Yisrael, fully acknowledging that this was God's miracle, God's deliverance. This is the land that Almighty God had delivered into the hand of the congregation of Israel. Now, the point. Name dropping, acknowledging that this is a gift from Hashem, says the Torah, Bnei Gadim and Reuven said, Eretz miknahi. It is a land of pasture. Ula avodecha. And to your servants, Mikner, there we have a lot of sheep. In other words, we have a need to pasture. So this is a land of pasture, and we have a lot of sheep for pasture. As the Targum Onkelos renders it, that this is Eretz Mukhsheres. It is a land that is perfectly suited. It's suited for this. And because it's suited for this, it only makes sense that we should be able to kind of put two and two together, right? This is a ara kashra leves beir hahi ula avdoich is beir. This is a land which is suited for the house of cattle or the house of livestock, and we have a lot of livestock. So this is French fries and ketchup, a perfect fit. Vayomru, and they said, im matzanu chein beinecha, if we find favor in your eyes. Yutan es ha'aretz hazois. Let this land be given la'avodecha, to your servants, la'achuza, as an ancestral inheritance, al ta'avireinu es ha'yardein.
How is Bnei Gadim Reuven so sure that the Israeli side of the border was not the choicer land?
That's a really good question. It's like they saw the goods and they said, this is great. How do you know it's great on the other side? So first of all, they sent Meraglim. The scouts came back with a message. And when the scouts came back with a message 38 years earlier, what did they say? Eretz zavas cholav udvash. It's a land that flows with milk and honey, which is said to mean that there was an enormous amount of agriculture. Right. It's always praised for its hills, for its mountains, for its unique terrain, for its agriculture. And there's fruits that grew in Eretz Yisrael. They didn't come back with grass. With harvest, what you would call hay. Came back with fruit. So they figured Eretz Yisrael is a place where orchards, it's a place where grain, it's a place where agriculture prospers. But it's not a place where just like grass. It's like, you're
going to do carbonate in Eretz Yisrael, where are you going to get it from?
Well, it doesn't mean there was no cattle and no sheep. It just means there was less cattle and sheep. Incidentally, do you know where Israel's cowboys live today?
Are you going to say transport?
They live in the Golan Heights.
Okay.
Which is very close to the area we're talking about. The vast majority of cattle and sheep in Israel are raised today in the Golan Heights, especially cattle. And that's the area that's most fertile and most suited for grazing. See, grazing, you don't graze in an olive grove. You don't graze in the field that you grow barley and wheat. Where do you graze? In empty rolling hills that don't grow anything else, just grass. That's where you graze. That's where you take the sheep to graze. You don't have sheep eat good food. food that could be used by human beings. You have sheep eating food or eating grass that wouldn't be consumed by anybody else. So Eretz Yisrael is this land of seven fruits, or seven kinds of produce for which the land is praised. On the contrary, it's not a land with empty growth, with just like, you know, foliage, grass. But this was a land like that. They saw very little growth going on. They saw very little agriculture. What did they see? Enormous fields and meadows that were filled with grass. They said, this is perfect. And it's Mikneh. It's suited for grazing, not for planting. And here we have this enormous amount of sheep and cattle on our hands. So it's a natural fit. Don't take us across the Jordan River. Now you'll notice that verse 5 begins with the words Vayoimru again. It says, right in the outset, Vayoimru, the beginning of verse 2, first we introduce the matter of fact that they had a lot of Mikneh, they had enormous amount of livestock. Verse 2 says, Bnei Gadim eruving him Vayoimru. In verse 3, they do a lot of name dropping. In verse 4, they mention, they acknowledge that these lands were conquered by the grace of God and what the land is uniquely suited for. And then in verse 5, Vayoimru, they said again, nothing has happened. There hasn't been an interruption. They haven't gone for a coffee break. Why does the Torah say Vayoimru a second time? So the Ibn Ezra says this was like a kind of long-winded request. So we get to the point already. So we're getting there. So it's not name dropping. And this is the land that God captured. Moshe's like, yes, I know. And so Vayoimru, they said, okay, here is why we're saying this. This is what our point is. Sometimes you have somebody come make a request and they're making the case. They're not making the request. So here, Ki Archu, they reiterated, and so our request is, or this then is our point. This is what we're actually asking for. That's how Ibn Ezra explains it. Er Chaim says that up until this point, they were not making a request. It's not long-winded. It was necessary to give the background before they made the request. So first, the first thing is Vayoimru, the first thing he said was not a request. The first thing he said was, here's the facts. Let us paint the picture. And after they painted the picture, now verse 5, now Vayoimru. So there's two Vayoimrus. First Vayoimru is stating the facts, making you aware of where we're coming from. And now that you understand where we're coming from, Vayoimru, they said, Imatzanu chen beinecha, and they dropped a bomb, a real bombshell. They said, right of refusal. We don't want to go. Leave us here. Now Moshe Rabbeinu reacts predictably. Moshe Rabbeinu turns around to them and he says, what? Your brothers will go to war and you'll sit here and pasture sheep? You must be kidding. And then he begins to launch into this very biting criticism. He says, why would you turn the hearts of the Jewish people from going across into the land? What do you think the impact of that request is going to be? The fallout? What will other tribes say? What will the rest of Israel say? Here we go all over again. The Jewish people's refusal to enter the land of Israel. You've got to be kidding. You really? You have the chutzpah to make a request like that? You want me to agree to such a request? Where are you coming from? And Moshe Rabbeinu right away says, I've seen this movie already. It's exactly what your fathers did. B'shalchi, when I sent them, Moshe Rabbeinu talks about his painful personal involvement, Mikadosh Barnea from Kadosh Barnea Lira, says Saaretz. And he goes and recounts what happened. Vayalu al Nachal Eshkol, they came to Nachal Eshkol. Vayiru es Saaretz, after they went to the Eshkol Gorge, they saw the land. Vayaniyu es Leiv Bnei Yisrael, they turned the heart of the Jewish people. Levilti Voy al Haaretz, not to come to the land, Asher Nosan Lehem Hashem, which God has given them. Oh, and by the way, how did that go? When they refused to go into the land of Israel, it didn't go well. Verse 10, in case you forgot, Vayichar Af Hashem, God's anger flared. You remember that? Vayirahu. Vayishav Aleimar, he made this whole oath. And do you remember that all these people never came to the land of Israel? Because they're all dead. Do you remember that? You really are making this request. And then Bnei Gadim and Reuven come back after this whole long harangue from Moshe Rabbeinu and say, no, you don't understand. We have no intention of turning their hearts away. On the contrary, we're going to participate in the conquering of the land of Israel. We just want to come back here afterwards. So Moshe Rabbeinu kind of agrees. He says, okay, if you'll do that, he agrees. But the bigger question that remains unanswered thus far, what were they thinking? How? I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu's response is not surprising. It's intuitive. It's natural. How could they have even made this request?
They could have made the request, but temper it with the fact that we're going to, you know, say exactly that.
Maybe they intended to say that. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't give them a chance to say that. Moshe Rabbeinu heard these words, and he responded angrily right away. What? You got to be kidding. How could you even think of doing this? And they said, no, we're not thinking of that. Please don't make assumptions. We are going to do battle. We are going to encourage the rest of our brothers and sisters. We will move forward. But to begin with, what were they thinking? Why make this request? How do you even get there? If we don't learn the mistakes of yesterday, we're destined to repeat them. This certainly looks like a repetition of old mistakes that had devastating consequences. So we have to understand there's got to be something more to the story. And the Rebbe taught us that there is much more to the story. So let's take a look now in the Birurim book, and we'll conclude this morning's class with this phenomenal illumination of the circumstances. Page Resh Ches, Sim Yud Tes. Resh Ches. Yesh L'Tmaya. The Rebbe says this really gives us cause for pause. In fact, it's quite astonishing. Ech Ola Al Daitem Shal B'nei Godim Rei Ruvein. How did the children of God and Reuven even come up with this idea? How did they even think Levakesh Lehisyashev Be'eretz Sichon V'Og? Did they really think about settling in the land of Sichon and Og? Really? The place Shebe'ever Ayarden Amizrachi, the place which was on the easterly side of the Jordan River, which was Benigud L'Ritzoyne Shal HaKadosh Baruch, which is in diametric opposition of the will of God. What was the will of God? Clearly, Shevnei Yisrael Yekansu Le'eretz Canaan dafke. The will of God is that the Jewish people should go into the land of Canaan. In fact, one could rightfully ask, "Bameh sheina hadavar mechetem araglim?" What makes this intrinsically different from the devastating sin of the scouts? Shesirvu afhein leikonis l'eretz Canaan. They too refused to go into the land of Israel. I mean, if you boil it down to its simple essence, they refused to go to Israel. And Bnei God and Reuven are trying to refuse to go to Israel. What's the difference? Essentially the same thing. God wants you to go to Israel. We say, yeah, God wants us to go, but we have some better ideas.
Is Israel strictly on the west side of the Jordan?
That's a very good question. That's a good question. Certainly at this point in time, as far as we know, yeah, Israel is strictly on the west side of the Jordan River. Certainly. But you're onto something. We'll see in a moment. Here's even something more astonishing. Not only did Bnei God and Reuven have the gall, the chutzpah, the insolence to make this request, which is extraordinary in and of itself, but perhaps the only thing that's more shocking is Moshe Rabbeinu hiskim lebakashasam. Moshe Rabbeinu agreed. Why did he agree? Yes, indeed, they'll go to war. They'll be with their brothers. Okay, but they're still not doing what God wants. God said, head west. And they said, yeah, we'll stay east. We'll fight. We'll try to conquer Israel. We'll be part of the Israel experience temporarily. But we're going to remain on the east side in Transjordan. How could Moshe Rabbeinu agree to such a thing? How could Moshe Rabbeinu, the Rebbe who led the Jewish people, taught them always to do what Hashem wants, who literally presided over a rebellious generation and had to bury them, how could he agree and say, oh, you don't want to listen to God? You have better ideas? That's okay. As long as you'll help everybody else, that's okay. You don't have to listen to God. How could that be? So the Rebbe says, fascinatingly, Yeshleimer perhaps, ha-hepecho anochen, despite the fact that this seems so shocking and so outlandish vis-a-vis the bigger picture here, we could actually suggest that the opposite is true. The opposite. Loi zu bevad shebnei God ubnei Reuven loi nechshelu v'chet doimel l'chet ha-meraglim. Not only did the children of Bnei God and Reuven not stumble on the sin of the meraglim, ela rather shebema'aseyem hoyu mishum tikun l'chetzer. With their activities, they wished actually to rectify. They wished to re-engineer the situation, to fix the sin of yesteryear. Now, of course, you say, well, How could that be? How could you repeat the sin and thereby fix it? That makes no sense. You're doing the same sin. How would that fix the sin? So here is an explanation. What's the best way to fix a big mistake? When you do something that has kind of a corollary. It's very similar. Almost the same. It's doime bebchinis chitzenius. It seems like the same thing. However, achu chiyuvi bimuhusei. But by its very essence, this one is positive, not negative. In other words, the way you fix a situation is not with something else. The way you fix a situation is you're doing exactly the same kind of thing, but this situation is getting fixed. It looks the same, but it's not. In fact, this is the tikkun. This is the way we rectify a bad situation. We're going to come back to the same situation, and we're going to fix it. The Rebbe brings an interesting example for this. He says in the Laws of Tshuva, the Rambam says in the beginning of the second chapter, what is real tshuva? What is real repentance, if you will? When does a person really experience a return to Yiddishkeit? You know when? When you're in the exact same situation and you don't make the same mistake. But only when you're in the same situation. It has to be a kindred reality with a different conclusion, a different result. And so the Rebbe explains. B'avtochas HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'Avraham al Yerusha Saretz, when God promises the land to Avraham Avinu. Moina HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem counts out not seven tribes, not the seven territories, but rather Eser Umois, 10. 10 lands. Hayoshviz Be'eretzim of Techas, that are standing, that are in this land. And they're all in this very, very secure area, very, very difficult to capture. It's 10 lands. But they don't go there. The Rashi, Mefarash HaKach, Rashi explains on this very thing. He says, in Parshas Lech Lecha yet, Le'inosan Lehem El Hashivas Goyim, Hashem only gave the lands of three nations. V'Hashleisha, the additional third, who's Edom, Moav, and Ammon, which the lands are called in the time of Avram Vinu, Keni, Knizi, and Kadmoini. Asidim Lias Yerushalasa, they will be the inheritance of the Jewish people, but only in the future. Who gets the lands of Keni, Knizi, Kadmoini? Edom, who is the son of Yitzchak, and Moav and Ammon, who are descendants of Lot, not the Jewish people. Now, Eretz Sichon v'Og included parts of the land of Ammon and Moav. Like our sages tell us, that Ammon and Moav were living in the area which later came to Sichon, and Sichon captured the area from Ammon. So they weren't allowed to do battle with Ammon, but they could do battle with Sichon. And when they took the land of Sichon, whose land was it originally? The lands of Ammon and Moav. In other words, this was the way they fixed the sin of the Meraglim. The Meraglim said, we don't want to go into the land of Israel. We'll stay in the desert. We don't want to conquer the land of Israel. B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven said, we want to conquer the land of Israel. Not just the land of Israel of Eretz Shiva Amamen, we want to conquer the land of Israel, which isn't yet going to be Israel, because we're supposed to go east. We want to take we're going to take the east side, which actually is supposed to be part of the land of Israel. In other words, not only we want to do what Hashem wants, we want to do what Hashem wants on steroids. We want to go and do what Hashem wants even more so than is in the straightforward or open fashion. And therefore, B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven, with their request of remaining in Eretz Sichon V'Og, which was really the lands originally of Ammon and Moab, were not, so to speak, spurning the land of Israel. This was a right, R-I-T-E, of refusal. This was a right, not to say we have the rights not to go. You always have the right to sin. But this was a right that they engaged in. And in doing so, they wished to fix the mistakes of yesteryear. They said, our ancestors didn't want the land of Israel. We want all of the land of Israel. Not only Eretz Shiva Mammon. We want whatever is possible to take, even from Transjordan. And in doing so, they, so to speak, pushed the envelope and developed the agenda of conquering the land of Eretz Yisrael for the Jewish people, for posterity. And that is how we understand the B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven's seemingly astonishing and outlandish request.